Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And we're going to start reading. We'll start reading with verse 9. Start reading with verse 9. You know what? We're going to pray first this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to you this morning about to read your book. And we know now, Father, we ought to be convinced by now that this book holds more than we can possibly conceive. And written by an author that we only at this point attempt to conceive. We're glad for those things. We look forward to a day that we may know as we are known. Lord, we come to you, though, and ask that you'll give us clarity of speech here this morning. I know that these folks have battled sickness and everything else, and I know that there are distractions aplenty and troubles and so on. We pray that we might be reminded what, among other things, Jesus Christ is for us and to us. If somebody here has never trusted him, I pray that you would help him to see him tonight and this morning in a new light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in verse, starting in verse 9, and granted, this is picking up in the middle of a prophecy a little bit, so it's almost like picking up in the middle of a sentence. But notice it says in verse 9, "Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces." Now, what that verse lets you know is that we hear all the time about associations, corporations, and I know that those are different entities, but people get together and they associate themselves, and we have an ecumenical movement going on these days where everybody's getting together and agreeing about a lot of things and so on, and one day we're going to have this big conglomeration, and man expects God to like it, and he doesn't like it. He says, "Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces." The ecumenical movement is of God, but it's drawing people together to destroy them. Verse 9, "And give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces." Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. "Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us." Talking about, in particular, Israel. Verse 11, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." Say, what's that mean? That means when people say, "We're unified, we're an ecumenical movement, we're all getting together, come with us," you're supposed to say no. Verse 13, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." Let's have a word of prayer. Well, we already prayed, didn't we? Well, never mind. I do that at meals sometimes. In any case, I want you to see a couple things here in this passage. There are some things that become habit. I know that you pick up in the middle of a passage in Isaiah and the prophets, and sometimes you have there's a little bit of an orientation problem. Whatever is the case, you should be oriented in the passage by the time you get to verse 14. Because it says in verse 14, "And he shall be for a sanctuary and for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense." The shallowest Bible student here probably can figure out pretty quickly that it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, you get to Romans chapter 9, you get to 1 Peter chapter 2, and again, he's the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. So it's talking about Jesus Christ, and though you know that. Now, there's something else I did want you to see there. I wanted you to continue in verse 14 where it says, "And for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now, what that warns you, you know what a gin is. A gin, well, is a snare, is what it is. If you went out and you set a snare for a small animal, you could be said to be setting a gin as well. And what that shows you is that the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is deadly serious business. And Jesus Christ is more than your heavenly psychologist. Jesus Christ is more than the one that just promises you eternal bliss and earthly happiness and those sorts of things. If you don't handle Jesus Christ, the truth about Jesus Christ correctly, he can be a gin and a snare. It goes on to say in verse 15, many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and taken. Okay? All I'm saying there is it's a deadly serious business. Now that said, I wanted you to see in verse 14, and he shall be for a sanctuary. Okay? I wanted to touch that we know he's a stone of stumbling, he's a rock of offense, a gin and a snare and all those things, but I wanted you to see this morning that he shall be for a sanctuary. Now you've heard of bird sanctuaries and wildlife sanctuaries. I know that you even heard of church sanctuaries and all that. This is kind of unusual here though, if you'll read it carefully. And what I mean by unusual is that a sanctuary is usually a geographical place. It's usually a geographical location. When you study sanctuary in the Bible, you learn that it's nowhere near anything in St. Peter's in Rome. The first time a sanctuary shows up in the Bible, it's in Exodus chapter 15, and that's the Lord saying that Israel is my, capital S, by the way, sanctuary. If I read that and I were a Philistinian and I had no desire to convert to Christianity or at least Judaism, I'd be packing my bags this afternoon. You know what I'm saying? Because they live, right? Anybody that's living in Israel right now is living in God's sanctuary. But he uses the word sanctuary in a couple of different ways as you go a little bit deeper in Exodus. Because you learn that the sanctuary is also the tabernacle, that tent out in the wilderness. Of course, that transferred and became the temple one day, and the sanctuary then became the temple that was perched upon the Holy Mount, upon the mount there where the Mosque of Omar now sits and all that. So again, if I were a Philistinian, I'd pack my bags. I'd be headed out. I'd go find me someplace far away to live. I'd move to Pakistan or Japan or something. All right? But in any case, you learn in another place, you learn in Psalm 102 that the Lord considers heaven his sanctuary. That's very true. But you learn that in the millennium, right back on the Holy Mount, right back smack dab in the middle of Jerusalem once again, that's where the sanctuary will be for the millennium. That'll be where Jesus Christ is, that sanctuary there. You say, okay, Brother Stevens, what am I supposed to get out of that? Well, I want you to get out of that was a place. That's a geographical location. But I wanted you to see that this was different. Because in verse 14, the Bible says, of him that he shall be for a sanctuary. He. That is the him part. You know what that ought to do? That ought to show you that our privileges in Jesus Christ, that he is our sanctuary. And that there is an extremely personal nature with what we have with God through Jesus Christ that is not the case if you were an Old Testament Jew. Or for that matter, a New Testament Jew. You know what I'm saying? I want to preach to you this morning on he shall be for a sanctuary. I want to talk to you about what that means. But before I do, I did need to point out something else to you. It says there in verse 14 that he will be for a sanctuary. And you know what that is? That's him doing something for me, right? That is him serving me, him blessing me, that plays well in 2008. You can build a big church on that. You spin that thing just right, you can make God kind of, you make Jesus your heavenly psychologist. You can make him, you know, the blesser and the benefactor of all things, and all he's interested in is just giving you, he shall be for a sanctuary. It's him doing something for me. You can do that, but I did want you to be reminded of something in verse 13. It says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, let him be your fear. And let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. Now, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is your sanctuary. The Lord Jesus Christ is a safe place. We're going to talk about that here this morning. But I want you to understand that you are called to sanctify yourself unto him. You are in specific called to sanctify the Lord himself. That's the same word. Sanctuary comes from sanctify. And he said, first of all, you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. It's not just a one-way street. All right, let me talk to you for a little while this morning about He shall be for a sanctuary. I got thinking about the things that a sanctuary is, that is, according to the Bible. And I don't know about you, but I grew up in a little country Southern Baptist church. And the main part of the building was no more than half the size of this room. And whenever we left Sunday school, we always said, we're going to the sanctuary. Called the church auditorium the sanctuary. I don't know how many grew up in a church where you call the church auditorium the sanctuary. Okay, that's, you know, that's fine. That's passable. But this isn't the sanctuary. This is a place where we meet to have preaching and teaching. Sometimes we eat here. Sometimes we play games here. It's not a sanctuary. Not like that. And I wanted you to see a few things with regard to this. I wanted you to see, first of all, that when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being a sanctuary, according to the sanctuary of the Old Testament and the New Testament, first of all, it is important to say that it was a place. Now, that goes without saying. And, of course, in speaking of Christ, it's also a person. But I want you to understand that the sanctuary is a place. The sanctuary is not an esoteric idea. When the Lord talked about His sanctuary, He was talking about His land in Israel. He was talking about His holy tabernacle, His holy temple. He said, if you sacrifice somewhere besides My sanctuary, you are sacrificing to devils. It's sometimes a little hard for folks to get through their minds that the sanctuary, there is a place where this is, that it's located somewhere. Jeroboam had a fit with it. Solomon had a fit with it. By the time, you know, Solomon's done with his lifetime, they are sacrificing everywhere in the world other than the Lord's sanctuary. Jeroboam is famous, you know, for building two calves, putting one in Bethel, putting one in Dan, and calling the people there to those sacrifices. The Bible says that those people in the Old Testament sacrificed at Gihon. They sacrificed at Shiloh. In fact, it says that they went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and they sacrificed there. They just seemed to have a hard time conceptualizing that God had a sanctuary, and it was a particular place, and they needed to take their sacrifices to that place. Now, you know what, folks? If we talk about the sanctuary today, I got news for you. It's not in St. Peter's in Rome or St. Paul's in London. And it's not in Dallas. And it's not in D.C. And it's not in New York. And it's not at NASA. Okay? It's respectively speaking, here on this earth, it's still in Jerusalem. Okay? Now, look, folks, God's sanctuary all through the Bible was a place. And you know, one of the things that men have always specialized in? Men have always specialized in being in the wrong place. You know, Elimelech and Naomi packed up because there's a famine in the land of Israel. And they packed up and went to Moab, not realizing that they put themselves right in the middle of the railroad tracks and a train was bearing down on them. You know what? They wound up in the wrong place. The men of Noah's day learned that there was merely one small place that was a sanctuary, that was a refuge. And that was Noah's Ark. And there's a whole bunch of people that miss that. Now, folks, I'm telling you that the sanctuary is a place. And I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is the sanctuary. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is the definitive place to be. I mean, over 100 times in the New Testament, a Christian's place, if he is a Christian, a Christian's place is in Christ. And there's no other place to be. You know, I used to, when I was a kid, you know, we would, mom and dad would call us in. Usually, I think 9 o'clock was our bedtime. And, you know, call us in. We would, you know, we would hug and kiss our mom and dad. And then we'd go, quote unquote, and get, quote unquote, in bed. And, you know, I tried to stretch that a couple times. I presumed that if I was in my room in the middle of my floor with my Lego sets, that would suffice. I learned differently. When my parents said, go get in bed, they meant to be in bed. And I want you to understand, when the Lord said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I want to assure you something.
you need to get in Christ. Because if you're not in Christ, well, you're not in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you don't have a sanctuary. There is no place to run. It is in Christ over 100 times in the New Testament that a man is supposed to be. It is a location. Somebody says, I believe in God. That's not what we're talking about. Lots of people believe in God. You're not in the sanctuary. You got to be in Christ to be that. Yeah, I was born a Lutheran. I was raised a Lutheran. I'm still a Lutheran. You're not in the sanctuary. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. That doesn't mean that you're in Christ. You say, I pray all the time. Lots of people pray all the time. And they're not in Christ. Look, folks, the sanctuary is a place. It's a location. It is a specific locale. There is an entry into it. And you, when you're in it, you're in it. But when you're not in it, you're not in it. And you, folks, you can't play with the terminology. You can't play the rhetoric and semantic game with that. You know, try this on your boss. Monday morning, tomorrow. 10:30, you're still in bed. He calls you and he says, where are you? You say, I'm at work. In spirit. In location, I'm in bed. See how that works out on your paycheck. Folks, it's not going to work out any better with the Lord. You say, well, I believe in God. I pray. I've been a Baptist my whole life. That's not the issue. Are you in Christ? All right, so a sanctuary is, first of all, a place. And Jesus Christ is the definitive place. I want you to see something else. And it's understood. It's understood that a sanctuary is a refuge. I mean, we talk about a wildlife sanctuary, almost completely synonymous with a wildlife refuge, a sanctuary refuge, a bird sanctuary, bird refuge. It's a safe place. One of the things that we learn in life, folks, and you know, when you're a kid, when you're 15, 16, 17, you know, sometimes you don't get your world shaken up till you're a little bit older. Sometimes people do. Sometimes people have losses before then. Sometimes Satan, death, disease, happenstance shows up early enough in life that folks realize that they're really not all that much in control or all that powerful. But one of the things that life will teach you, it may teach you that at 14, it may teach you that at 24 or 34, and for a few people, I suppose not till 44, but you will learn in life that you need a refuge. You will learn in life that you need a place to go where you can be safe. I had an aunt, my dad's older sister, and I was already in college. We had big tornadoes come through, and my aunt was in her home, in her living room, and was killed in a tornado. I mean, most of us don't think of a safer place we could be than at home in our own living rooms. You know, I've seen tornado footage, you know, where people are crawled up into the V of an overpass, you know, and the wind's whipping around there and blowing sand, you know, beneath their skin, and straws and debris are rattling around in there and cutting them and everything else. And they emerge safe and so on. But, you know, you're driving out on the plains of Iowa or whatever, and, you know, it's a perfectly safe thing, it seems like. But, man, there comes a time that you learn that you need a refuge, and laying down in the ditch is not going to help. I was thinking about the Twin Towers, you know, back in 91 or 01. Now, here are two buildings that hold Lord knows how many thousands of people packed out. Those two things were nothing but big coffins in the end. Nobody really thought seriously about that being the case before then. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is that you learn in life that there are some things you don't plan for, that you can't plan for. I mean, come on, you can get your vaccinations, and you can wear safety goggles. You can, you know, wear a hard hat. You can wear, rubber-soled shoes. You can invest in hand sanitation industry. You can have a camera on the back of your vehicle so that you don't back over your kid or your dog or your cat. And but there's still things that happen in life that you learn you just can't foresee. You just can't plan for. You know, folks, I tell you what I'm comforted in. I am comforted in the fact that when it comes to death, disease, happenstance, the devil, whatever other categories of things that can befall you in life, you know what I'm comforted in? I am comforted in having a sanctuary. I'm comforted in having a refuge I can go to. Do you realize that nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ had to die first on the cross before the two thieves could die. You ever think about that? You ever think about the fact that nobody succeeded in staying dead around Jesus Christ? They had to put him in a new tomb. Had they not, everybody in the tomb would have gotten up and walked out. Think about that. You realize, folks, that when it comes to storms and so on, I'll grant you that the disciples got scared out of their wits a couple times. But as it turns out, that even storms were no danger in the presence of Jesus Christ. There are tons of people that were befallen with leprosy, blindness, deafness, dumbness, and all manner of diseases and so on. And guess what? Jesus Christ shows up and those things have to leave. There are all kinds of folks that showed up in the presence of Jesus Christ with devils and demons, devil-possessed, demon-possessed, and so on. And the devils had to leave. We even learn in the Bible that that around Jesus Christ, your taxes even got paid. Combine that with fishing, where every time anybody went fishing with Christ, and Christ said, throw your line over there, they caught fish. You combine the fish with paying taxes, that's a pretty good deal. Know what I'm saying? You know, I am, I'm relieved that in life that you have a place to go to, that I have a place to go to, for refuge and for safety in things that I can't predict, that I can't prepare for. And all those things that I just mentioned there are fairly mortal, superficial things. Yes, people get sick. Yes, people die. Yes, people have accidents. Yes, storms blow up. Yes, this happens. Yes, that happens. How much more so that you have a... See, folks, all those things are minor. I know that sometimes they don't seem minor to folks, but when you consider that you could spend an entire lifetime with no troubles at all and still die and go burn in hell forever, what doth it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, here is the Lord Jesus Christ that promises you an absolute refuge for the soul. You know, I knew a kid one time, and you'd be playing with him or whatever, and if you scared him, his response to being scared was to close his eyes. Like, that would do it, you know. Ever seen a kid crawl under a blanket to hide? Or cover his eyes to hide? You say, yeah, that's dumb, that's kids. That's exactly what adults do with spiritual things. I mean, when you start talking to them about eternity and about life everlasting or damnation everlasting, you know what? A lot of times they do nothing but close their eyes. All right, now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad to have a sanctuary that's not just a place to be, but it is a refuge. We have something called eternal safety, eternal security. I mean, folks, Christ says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Okay? I mean, we have something, we have a safe place to go, a sanctuary that's impenetrable by anybody. Neither can any man pluck them out of my hand, neither can any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's a wonderful thing. All right, there's something else I needed you to see. Not only is a sanctuary a place, it's a specific location that you better get to. It is also a retreat. It's a refuge. But it's more than that. It is also holy. Okay? I mean, the word sanctify means something holy. To a little play on words, a wildlife, a bird refuge, a bird sanctuary is a place holy for the birds. Well, maybe there's a couple squirrels in there, but you guys have no sense of humor this morning at all. I'm the one that's sick, and you have no sense of humor. All right, now, folks, but a sanctuary is a holy place. And it is a place of refuge, but it is not a moldy hole in the rock. Okay? It is not a bathroom where you go climb in the tub and drag your twin mattress off your bed, drag it across the dirty bathroom floor, and flop it down on top of you if you think a tornado's coming. It's not that kind of refuge. No, this is a sanctified place. It is a holy place. You know, I've learned today that you start talking to people about salvation, people appreciate the opportunity to come out of the storm. They appreciate an opportunity, maybe at times, to hear the Lord Jesus Christ that loves them and cares for them, and He'll take them in and keep them safe, right, and save them. But there's a seldom verbalized understanding that goes with that. And the seldom verbalized understanding is this. God walks up to a sinner and says, now listen, Christ walks up to a sinner and says, listen, I prepare a place for you. I will grant you refuge, and I will grant you safety. A lot of times that's all folks want to hear. But there's another addendum to that. And I want you to know that when you get there, it is a place like you have never been ever, ever in your lifetime. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about in Christ. Because it's a holy place. I mean, really holy. Like a place you've never dreamed of. It's so holy. See, what do you mean, Brother Stevens? Well, I'll tell you what. You can think, you remember, I know some of the kids in Sunday school and so on have been going through the whole tabernacle thing. And you think about that tabernacle, and you know, what most people don't realize about the tabernacle in wilderness, and then by proxy the temple in Jerusalem back in the day when David and Solomon and so on were kings and so on, is that that place was a minefield of death. Brother, you could get killed quick in the temple. And I'm not talking about by a Muslim. I mean, it was a minefield in there. You say, what do you mean, Brother Stevens? Well, the issue is that it's not just a safe place. It is a holy place. By holy, I mean this. I mean the fact that you started out here and you have the altar, right? The altar where the animals were burnt and so on. And then you walked a little bit further and you had the brazen laver with water in it. And then you actually walk in the tent itself. And when you got in the tent itself, there was over here a table. And there was over here a candlestick that stood and was the only light in the temple. Then you had an incense altar that sat right there. And off of it, incense was burning and smoke was coming. And inside of there was the Holy of Holies. And off that, in that place was the ark. You say, well, what are you getting at? Well, I tell you what. I'm telling you, this is a holy place. And, you know, when you walked in here, and of course all this is the courtyard, when you walked in here, you realized that there was limited access, right? Some bozo did not get to just walk in and go meandering around here, much less in there. That was a good way to get killed. I mean, you brought your sacrifice right here, handed it to a priest, and told him what you needed to do and what it was for, and the priest took care of it from there. Okay? You go a little bit further, and like I said, in here, it's all priests in here. Those priests had to wash all the time in that water, in that word, in order to be able to go in there. And once they got in there, there was holy bread that sat there. And guess what? You didn't just go in there and cut sandwiches and just stand there and eat like you do at your kitchen bar. And, you know, you looked over there and there's this candlestick. And, you know, for the candlestick and all sorts of things, I'm just trying to impress you with the fact that, there was a lot of ritual involved with this thing. There was a particular concoction, a particular recipe for the oil of that candlestick. For that matter, for the anointing oil for the priest. For that matter, for the incense. You know what he said? He said, if anybody makes like unto this incense, this perfume, he said, I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to cut him off from his people. He's going to go and burn in hell for trying to counterfeit the recipe for that. You know? Folks, there was only one guy, one time of the year, that got to go in there, and that was the great high priest on the Day of Atonement. Anybody else that meandered through that veil was a dead man. You say, why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, that was a holy place. It was not only a sanctuary. It was God's sanctuary, but it was holy. It's not like any place you've ever been And you know how this works. You know that by the time it's over, you can draw something like that, and you wind up with a cross that the Lord Jesus Christ died on. And so a guy that comes and stands right there is standing at the foot of the cross in type, in figure. You say, okay, Brother Stevens, what am I supposed to take away from this? What you're supposed to take away from that is that that place was holy. I mean, that's a place where you need to do the right thing the right way. So much so, that Jesus Christ had to completely fulfill all of that for us on the cross. Because we were so wicked, we could fulfill none of it. Do you know why you have liberty in Jesus Christ? Because you know what he said? He said, stop. Step back. Get out of the way. Because there's only one soul on the face of this earth, in this universe, can take care of this, and that's me. Because I'm perfect. And so he went in and took care of the whole kit and caboodle because you were incapable of taking care of any of it. It was all or nothing. That's why you have liberty in Jesus Christ. It's because he fulfilled it all. You see, it's a holy place. It's a holy place. When you get in Jesus Christ, it's not just safe. It's not just the place to be. But it is the holiest place that you've ever been. So the next time you start dallying with sin, and although you have liberty, you need to think about that. You need to think about the fact that, yes, you can't earn any of it, and you can't earn any of it because you weren't worthy to earn any of it. He had to go earn it all for you and give it to you because you were wholly unworthy to do any of it. So it was all or nothing. He either had to leave you damned, doing your best, only to go to hell anyway, or to save you and give you the gift and say it's done, and then run the risk that you could abuse it. Exploit it. Exploit the liberty. You don't want to do that. It's a holy place. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. And He shall be a sanctuary. Right? I want you to see something else about this, though, about this sanctuary. Not only is it a place, not only is it a refuge, not only is it holy, but I wanted you to see that it is the standard. Look in a couple places in Exodus. I could take you literally to 30 or 40 places, but I only wanted you to see just a couple here because it'd get pretty arcane, I guess. But Exodus chapter 30, and notice verse 13. I know that for me and you, this seems like this verse may not have anything to do with anything. But notice, this they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. Go on down to see it's the sister here to verse 24. He's mixing up, I believe, the anointing oil here. And verse 24, and of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. I wanted you to see that shekel of the sanctuary, all these weights, these measures of volume, measures of weight and so on. They're said to be after the shekel of the sanctuary. In other words, the shekel of the sanctuary set the standard for what a shekel was. That is, folks, it was the standard. The shekel of the sanctuary was the gold standard for shekels. And what you learn from that is that sanctuary is the standard. We are accustomed to standards. We go by Greenwich Mean Time. You know what time it is because Greenwich keeps up with it. Okay? You know what longitude is, where you are. Well, you may not, but your GPS does. Your GPS knows what your longitude is because zero marks the spot in Greenwich. Somewhere on the face of this earth, and I believe it's Greenwich, there is a rod that tells you how long a yard is and how long a meter is. Because otherwise, we're just guessing, right? There, we are accustomed to sea level. I noticed, where were we? Oh, Dakota. Was it Dakota? I think It told us out in Dakota that we were 1,200 feet above sea level out there here last week. Okay. Scared of heights. Anyway. But you get accustomed to that, right? Well, I just want you to know there's another standard. That sanctuary is a standard. You say, well, how does that apply? Well, I tell you what you can do. Search east, west, north, south, high or low. You can find all kinds of people practicing all kinds of religion. You can go find naked people practicing things that got passed down word of mouth for generations. Or you can go find a place where with critical, disciplinary, academic, scholastic education, they have sequentially taught religion to each successive generation. It's orthodox religion. It's respected religion. And you know what you'll learn in all that? You will learn that they all go by that standard right there. Did you know that no matter whether you're talking about the naked heathen or the most scholastic, academic, pontificating, orthodox people that there are, do you know that every one of those groups and in between have some sort of bloodletting somewhere along the way? The blood is either let or blood is at least figuratively let. Blood sacrifice. Everybody in every religion has some sort of sacrifice. Everybody in every sort of religion has some sort of cleansing, either by water or by blood or by suffering or by cutting or something. Everybody in every sort of religion in this world has holy things and holy places. They all have holy concoctions. They all have rituals. They all have recipes for things that must be done in a certain order, in a certain way, in a certain sequence, by certain measures, and by certain volumes, mixed at certain times. It has to be just so. A lot of you went to church in a place where you walked in the back door and before you sit down in a pew, you did a little curtsy thing. Well, not quite like that, but didn't you? Why did you do that? You couldn't find that in the Bible with a magnifying glass. Why did you do that? You know, every sort of religion in this world has a certain brand of nourishment. Scripture. Or at least teachings passed on, a type of the Word of God. Every religion in this world has some sort of enlightenment. For Buddhists, I suppose it's nirvana, you know. For somebody else, it's something else. But every religion has some sort of greater enlightenment, right? Everybody in any religion has some sort of prayer, some sort of meditation going on somehow. Maybe you sit on the floor with your legs crossed in a really painful position, rubbing your fingers together. I don't know, but everybody has meditation or incantation somewhere along the way. Everybody has holy men. Everybody has a certain priesthood. Everybody has certain mysteries. There was a veil here. And for most people in Israel, what was inside that room was a mystery. There was a veil here, and for everybody but one man in Israel, that was a mystery what was in there. Every religion has mysteries. Every single religion that you know from the naked heathen, they ate somewhere around that. They had, well, sprinkling. They had concoctions and recipes. They had, in other words, all I'm saying can go on, but every counterfeit that man has its basis in that sanctuary right there. Buddhism, Hinduism, anything you can find in Haiti, anything that you can find in the Himalayas has its basis in that sanctuary. You know what? That is the standard. That religion represented right there is the standard in this world. And everything else is a counterfeit. You say, now how does that apply to me? Yeah, it applies to you. Jesus Christ is the sanctuary. Jesus Christ is the standard. You got it? Every religion on the face of this earth either has to do something with Jesus Christ, use Him and exploit Him, or they have to answer for Him. The Muslims have to have Jesus somewhere in their theology. The Buddhists have to have Jesus somewhere in their theology. Because He's beyond being explicable. He's beyond being explained. He is the standard. He says, I am the way. Every other way is just a dark light compared to the way. He's the standard. I am the truth. Any form of any kind of other truth, either mixed or not, is just a faint little glimmer compared to the truth of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any life you can live, religious or not, is just a concoction, a counterfeit, a facade. And that is the standard. Jesus Christ is the sanctuary. He's the standard. He's the great high priest. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Any form of righteousness whatsoever is a counterfeit, is just a counterfeit to the ultimate standard, which is compared in Jesus Christ. Right? Prophecy. Every religion wishes to prophesy. After all, you need to be able to tell the future. In every religion, somebody rises from the dead some way, somehow. Right? But Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the dead. He got up from the dead and said He's going to raise the rest of us up. Everybody else is just hoping. Every religion in this world wants to get you to the next plane for heaven. Okay? Listen, folks, the Bible says if you're saved, you're already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Folks, Jesus Christ is the standard. That sanctuary is the standard. All right, there's something else. I want you to know that sanctuary is not only a place, it's not only a refuge, it's not only holy. It's not only the standard, but it is central. I mean, it's central. So what do you mean by central? Well, let me ask you a question. What specifically does the Bible say about people in Micronesia, Cambodia, Malaysia, Mackinac Island? Well, it says general things. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might perish, or should not perish, but have everlasting life. It says general things about those people. Right? No, that's not what I mean. I mean, what else does He say? What does God say specifically about people that live in the Aleutian Islands? Again, general things. Sin, they're sinners. There's a way it seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof. It says general things. Where in the Bible do you find anything about the Aleutian Islands? Mackinac Island. There's nothing there. Doesn't God care about people on Mackinac Island? Not really. Not in a prophetic sense. In the sense that Christ gave His life for them, that's very true. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, listen, the reason I'm saying all this is because the sanctuary was central. God has the stylus, this little pointy compass-looking thing. And that is the sharpest, it has the sharpest point you could put on anything. You know where His stylus rests? On the Holy Mount. Right where the Mosque of Omar sits today. That's where God's stylus sits. That's the center of the universe for God, at least geographically speaking. And you know, after you go out beyond the city limits of Jerusalem and then out to the borders of Israel, for every mile that you go past the border, God's interest becomes absolutely less and less with each furlong that you go. Yeah, the Lord mentions Edom, mentions prophesies about, you know, Moab, prophesies about Ammon, prophesies about Syria, prophesies about Egypt. But, you know, the further away you get, I cannot for the life of me think of a prophecy about Brazil. I cannot think I'm talking specifics now. I'm not talking about general national prophecy of just in general the nations of the world. I'm not, but I just can't think anywhere where Mackinac Island is mentioned in the Bible. Why? Because it's too far away from ground zero. It's too far away to matter. So's Texas. So's Minnesota. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point, folks, is that that sanctuary is central. You know, God would go talk about Egypt for a little while or talk about, you know, Syria for a while or Babylon, but would snap right back to talking about Israel. That place is central. All right? Jesus Christ is for a sanctuary. I got news for you. That is the case with Jesus Christ. He is central. I mean, the Bible says that in all things He might have the preeminence. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. I mean, for this cause, you know, the Lord raised Him up and set Him in the heavenly places and honors Him with honor that nobody else ever gets. You know why? Because He's the sanctuary. Because He is the center of everything. You ever been with somebody who, you're talking, you're having a good time talking, and there's a dozen of you sitting around a living room talking or whatever, and then so-and-so goes off into one of his stories. A story that you've heard 17.4 times. It's the same story every time, and he's telling it again. And you begin to fade off and think about something else because your interest is lost. I mean, before you were conversing with all these people and you were talking about things you enjoyed talking about. But, you know, then he went off telling stories that he's told 76 times before. And you're not interested anymore. I mean, I got news for you. Where your conversation and attention strays away from Jesus Christ, God loses interest real fast. If you're busy thinking about money and thinking about taxes, thinking about stuff, thinking about the tires on the car and the kitty litter that you got to pick up on the way from church, and all that, brother, you got to be careful with that stuff because you're, brother, while you are involved in thinking and meditating and honoring Jesus Christ, God's interested. But where you start putzing around with that other stuff over there, God's attention strays to somebody else who is paying attention to Jesus Christ. I had one more thing for you to see. Look in Psalm chapter 63. Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. I tell you what, folks, the sanctuary is a place where you see. Look in Psalm chapter 68 while we're nearby. Psalm 68, verse 24. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. Now, folks, he shall be for sanctuary. Jesus Christ is our sanctuary. Okay, I'll tell you what, the last thing, the sanctuary, it's a place where you see. Okay? I can take you to the New Testament if you like. He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Right? He says that one day you'll know as you are known, that one day that now you see as in a glass darkly, but then face to face. Okay, you know what we do? We walk by faith and not by sight, right? I just want you to know that if you're in the sanctuary, if you're in Christ, you have ringside seats. You know, if you were lost and thought you could abide it, and you can't, but theoretically, just this is hypothetically, and you really wanted to see God do something, you could go buy you a piece of land and park somewhere on site where you could see the Holy Mount in Jerusalem. And you might have to wait a few more years or whatever, but buddy, that's where it's going to happen. And secondarily, spiritually, I'm not talking about materially, but spiritually, if you are in Christ, you are at the place where it's at. You're at the place where you will one day get to see. It's the place for sight. Bible says that we see now in a way that those people out there don't see. I mean, we know that the things that are not made of things that do appear. By faith, we understand some things. So you see now in ways that they don't see. But there's coming a day that in Christ, in the sanctuary where they see, you'll get to see it. You'll get to see it. Folks, Christ is a sanctuary. He shall be for a sanctuary. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are asking your help and guidance here this morning. I know folks are tired and a little under the weather. We pray that you'd help us to give earnest attendance to the things that we've heard, and we hope that we'll find pleasant meditation in the things that we've talked about. More than anything else, Father, we ask you to intervene in somebody's life here who hasn't perhaps realized just how wonderful and just how free is the gift of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ doesn't just offer a good deal, and he just doesn't offer a covenant. If you'll do this, I'll do that. Jesus Christ offers a free gift in which for the price of believing, he's willing to give us everything. Lord, I pray that you'd help folks to see that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 282. 282. Life teaches you. You know, after you've lived for a little while, you learn that sometimes the best thing you can do is surrender. And that's really what it's about with Jesus Christ. I give up. I've been trying. I've been laboring. I quit. I'll take what you did for me instead of trying to do it with you or against you. Sometimes life is about just finding a place to hide. Okay? A lot of people hide behind a lot of things. Adam and Eve hid behind a fig leaf. And a lot of people hide behind rocks and boulders and excuses. And mom and dad and a religion and a priest's robe and so on. I can tell you a hiding place, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the person of Christ. There is no counterfeit for it. There is no counterpart that you can go to that provides you that. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, that's the answer. More importantly, the Bible tells you that's the answer. He's the sanctuary. Second stanza.
morning. Pray you give some folks some success in ministering to the nursing home crowd and so on today. I know that they're short of people. I know that there are a lot of people that are concerned about a lot of things here this morning, health stuff, and for that matter, kids, moms, dads, husbands, wives, and so on. And Father, we pray that you will minister these needs in a way that none of us could. We ask that you get us back tonight safely, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good afternoon, folks.